Many people in our country and all over the world have not understood and are not aware of the works or the work of Jesus. They might drive by a church or walk by a church and see drawings of him, see pictures on the internet or in different places. They might see crucifixes on people's necks or in churches or in t-shirts. But the images have no relevance in their lives whatsoever. Who was he? Who was Jesus? Why was he on the cross? Why did he die? I would like to use our time this morning to continue with the Passion of our Lord, according to the book of John. The Christmas season is a good time to meditate in the purpose of his coming. Why did Jesus come? And as we have seen, he came for this hour. Last week we discussed how Jesus was in charge of everything that happened to him. His arrest was not an event that took him by surprise, but it was an event that he set in motion. He didn't hide from his captors, but he came out to confront them. Today we will look into his emotional and psychological suffering. I want you to meet the man of sorrow, not only to meet him, but also to get to know him well. So if you have your Bibles, and turn to the book of John chapter 18, and I'm going to read verses 12 to 27, and please follow along as I read from the New King James Version, well, translation. Then the detachment of troops and the captain of and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I'm not." Now, the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet. And in the secret, I have said nothing." And in secret, "Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" And Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I'm not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this passage, Lord. I pray that you will show us in our minds what was going through Jesus' mind during this time, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to value him, to not despise him, to cherish him, Lord, and to do not deny him, Lord, with our actions or with our words. We pray that you will help us to meditate on what Jesus had to endure, that he might be glorified as we get to understand more of what he has done for us. We pray that you, Holy Spirit, will talk to our hearts this morning and that he will guide us as we look into this text. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 18 began with Jesus going to the place where his betrayer would find him. He had already set in motion the process of his arrest when he sent Judas to complete his task. He didn't say what it was, but he told Judas, "What you will do it quickly." And he went to a place after he left that upper room. He went to a place where he could be easily found by Judas. So without discussing the prayer on the agony of anticipation that we find in the book of Luke and in the other books where Jesus prays, "Father, not my will, but your will be done," John doesn't mention it. John describes to us the arrest of Jesus. Judas arrived as Jesus had expected, with a large group of people. There was a group of the Jewish police, the ones who had been sent in chapter 7 to capture him and didn't do it. They came from the Pharisees and from the high priest, from the priests, the Sadducees as well. And there was a somewhat sizable number of Roman soldiers with a captain. It could be as large as 600, but most likely it was smaller than that. And all of them came to capture one man. They came using torches and lamps to find the light of the world. What an irony. Jesus went out from the shades of the trees that night with a full moon to meet them. And he boldly asked them for the person they were looking for. And they answered, "Jesus from Nazareth." And as he responded, uttering God's name, which is "I am," and most likely he said it in Aramaic or Hebrew, the group of men fell to the ground. But after they got back in their feet, again, Jesus asked them the same question, and he gave them the same answer. "I have already told you, I am he," or "I am." And this time they did not fall back. However, Peter took out his dagger and charged against one of the servants of the high priest. And he severed his ear. Jesus turned to Peter and rebuked him, asking him to put that sword away. And the events that were taking place, Jesus explained to Peter, they are the Father's predetermined plan for me. The way he said it, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has set before me?" Something like that. That's verse 11. "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" So, Peter, in his zeal, was acting against God's will. He did have a great zeal for Christ, and he was determined to defend him, but he was acting against God's will. So Jesus, before his formal arrest, asked them, "I am the one you're looking for. Let everybody else go. You don't need them." The disciples were let go, and they bound Jesus' hands, and it seems that he had his hands bound all night, most likely until he was taken before Pilate. So all the time that you see him, that he's being beaten, or when they cover his face and they beat him and say, "Tell me who's the one who hit you, prophesy to us," he probably has all his hands bound the whole time. And again, another irony. The one who comes to set people free is now bound. He's a prisoner. And without him, true freedom is impossible. He who came to give his life a ransom for many now has become unbound. The perfect high priest now, which is Jesus Christ, the heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous, is going to be taken before an unrighteous man. He's been taken as a criminal, as an unrighteous man, to be face to face with early high priests who were far from righteous. What took place after his arrest turned events that he had been dreading. The fact that he was praying in the garden and his sweat became like big drops of blood was because he was anticipating something that in his mind was, it had to happen. He was going to be put to death. And he already had seen, or I don't know how he experienced it, but he had already told Peter that he was going to deny him that night 3 times. And he had been anticipating his arrest, he had been anticipating his trial, he had been anticipating the crucifixion, but it hasn't happened. But now that he's bound, he's going to experience firsthand everything that he has been dreading. They are becoming real experiences. So let us meet the man of sorrows, despised and rejected by men. Let's meet this man of sorrows. The first thing we have in this passage is that he was rejected by his friends. The official high priest was Caiaphas. Annas was his father-in-law. Annas had been a high priest had been appointed as high priest in the year 6 AD. And he was deposed by a different emperor on the year 15 AD. So for 9 years he was high priest, basically when Jesus was a boy into his teen years. And he remained the dominant member of the Jewish hierarchical machine. He remained as the most prominent member of the Jewish council, who was called the Sanhedrin. So after he was deposed, they put someone else who was not related to him, but shortly after, he was able to get one of his sons to become the high priest. And the same thing happened. They deposed his son, and they put someone else who was not of his family. And shortly after, he put another one of his sons. So his 5 sons became 5 high priests during this time. And then after that, Caiaphas, who was his son-in-law, became the high priest, and who was in there. But the reason why they take Jesus first to Annas is because basically, whatever thing the council was going to do, they would say, have you checked with Annas first? What needs to be done? He had complete control. And the reason why they wanted to get rid of Jesus is because Jesus had challenged their authority. And Jesus had challenged. The other thing about Annas is that he and Caiaphas were very greedy. In fact, it was to them that Jesus told, you have turned my house, my father's house, the house of prayer, into a den of thieves. So they were challenged and they were exposed before people in front of everybody who was attending the temple twice at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, chapter 2. And that's where one of the accusations they had against him during this trial was given. The first time that he drove the people making business there, from which Caiaphas and Annas profited from, they asked him, who gave you the authority to do that? And he answered, which authority? And he said, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And that was at the beginning of his ministry. And at the end of his ministry, they came to him again when he did it after the triumphal entry, the Palm Sunday, and they asked him, who gave you the authority to do this? And he said, well, I'll ask you a question. John the Baptist, was he from God or not? And they said, we can't answer. Well, I cannot tell you who gave me the authority to do this. But that was a different occasion. So both of times, Jesus had shown the corruption that was going with these priest and the authority that they had. And that, in fact, in chapter 10, where he talks about the good shepherd and about thieves that come to the flock and they come through the sides, the thieves are the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, and that they are taking away God's flock, and they are the ones that jump to the side, and the sheep will not listen to them, but my sheep listen to my voice. Now Caiaphas had already in mind to put Jesus to death. Let me put that one there. Yes. And Paul and John tells us it was Caiaphas in verse 14 who advised the Jews that it was expedient or convenient that one man should die for the people. And he said it in chapter 11. One of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." And then John explains, he said that it was convenient that one person should die because he was the high priest and he was receiving God's revelation that it was convenient for God's people, for Jesus to die. But then in verse 53, it says, "From that day on, they plotted to put him to death." Now, this response, they were already wanted to capture him 6 months before during the Feast of Tabernacles. Then during the winter, Jesus came again to the temple, to the Feast of Lights. And then chapter 11, we have the resurrection of Lazarus. So it was after the resurrection of Lazarus that the outcome of this trial, and you want to call it a trial, had already been decided. Whatever happens, he's going to be put to death. There is no way that he's going to be set free, and there is no way that he's going to be justified as righteous or come out as innocent. He will be guilty and he will be put to death. So that's what we're going to do. And that's when they started looking for someone to give him money to get Jesus. And that's after that verse is when Jesus goes into a town named Ephraim near the desert with his disciples to stay away from the crowd. So that's where the outcome of this trial was decided. So they led him away first to Annas' house, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die for these people. One more thing about the house. The house most likely was, and some people, they were not given as much detail, but it might have been a complex where there was a large courtyard, and there were rooms all around the courtyard, and maybe in one side you had Annas living, and in the other side, Caiaphas living. So when they lead him from Annas to Caiaphas, they might have been in the same piece of land, just going across from one place to the other one. So first they take it to Annas, while Caiaphas has already heard what has happened, and he's trying to gather people, and they are going to have three interrogations or hearings. The first one is with Annas. And I don't think, I mean, some people have tried to say, well, they are trying to do it officially and all that, I guess by gathering the people together to make it, but they were violating all these rules. But since the outcome had already been determined, the rules don't matter. We're going to do what we need to do. Jesus, they has to be put to death now that we have him. So, first he is taken before Annas, and then he's taken to Caiaphas and the council about 3 in the morning, not with everybody, just with as many people as they could wake up in the middle of the night. And they have a hearing there, and John tells us nothing about that. And then later at 6 in the morning, when the sun comes up, they are able to gather the whole council. And that's when they found Jesus guilty of... There is nothing in the law that forbids anybody to be the Messiah. Because if you're the, basically they asked him, let us know if you're the Messiah, the Son of God. Being the Messiah was not a crime in the law. But calling himself the Son of God, they are making, especially in chapter 8, where he said he was I am, he used God's name. They said, you're making, we're going to stone you because you being a man are making yourself equal to God. So the closest thing they found to put Jesus to death, the crime and that was punishable by death was that he claimed to be the Son of God, the Messiah. But the Messiah being the Messiah itself is not even a crime. So in some ways they were just making up a few laws as they went along. The outcome had already been decided. So this trial is just more a farce, a mock trial that is just has to happen. So it looks everything was done according to the books or according to tradition. But unrighteous or that they were actually looking to do what was right, it's not. And in fact, Jesus had already told me, I was with you every day, but you come out at night with torches and sticks and swords to get me like if I were a criminal. And the first thing that Jesus does is I'm here, what do you want? Take me. So, Simon Peter, verse 15, followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. So I think Peter still had this desire to be with Jesus. I mean, Jesus already told him not to use his sword. But I want to know what's happening. So even though all the disciples fled, Peter and one of the Gospels says that he was following at a distance. So Peter and John follow at a distance, but at somewhere as they were walking, John was able to get ahead. And the way that the house was done, the entrance was a big gate that was guarded by a servant. In this case, there were servant girls that were guarding that night. And once you went through the gate, there were probably walls. There was a little hall, the entrance hall, and then you would come into the big open court that was just open to the sky. That's why they could make a fire there because it was very cold. So John just went right in with everybody because John tells us that somehow, we don't know how, he was known by the high priest. And we know that John was known by the high priest because verse 15, now the disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. The other thing that he tells us that no one else tells us is that he knew the name of the servant because the servant that got his ear cut worked right there. I mean, he was a servant of the high priest. And he said it was Malchus. He writes his name. And now later he's going to tell us that Malchus's cousin or some kind of relative was there too. Because it was all in family. Priest, high priest, son-in-law of the high priest, and the same thing with the servants. The police were all related. Except for John, but John was known, he also knew the girl at the gate, the servant girl. Because once he's there, he's just following what's happening with Jesus, and then suddenly he turns back, and then he says, hey, there is Peter, he's at the door. But Peter is not allowed because no one knows him. So John goes and says, excuse me, girl, can you let him in? He's coming with me. He's with us. So, okay. And then the girl lets him in and he looks at him. You're not one of the followers of that man. Now, but in some ways, and then she's going to close the door. It's like Peter is going into the lion's den with all the lions. Everybody who is in there are the guards that were allowed. Most of the people that wanted to watch, they were outside. It's like, what's happening? But the people inside were the guards of the high priest. And even the Roman soldiers and the captain, most likely, once the arrest was made, they were not needed. They were sent back. But the people in there was the family and the guards. and the members of the councils that they were coming in, the Sanhedrin, that night. And then Peter goes in, and he's recognized right away by one of the servant girls. One of the Gospels, and this one is a little harder to harmonize. One of the Gospels says, "You will deny me three times before the cock crows twice." So it might be that that some of them might have ignored the first crow. It seems like the one that mentions that is Mark. And Mark says, after the first denial, the cock crows. Those both are birds. they have a problem with similar creatures. So we have, according to the Gospels, there might have been a So the other disciple brings the girl, verse 17, and the girl asks 17 and 18, "Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, because it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself." So notice who are the people getting warm. The police. So there are all the police. But the police had just seen Peter there. The only one who stood out from the disciples was the one that got the dagger out and charged. But at the same time, Jesus already knew that all this was going to happen. Which sometimes I wonder, did he make the crow, the cock crow? The rooster. The rooster crow. Well, no, he made the rooster. Okay, but Jesus was in complete control. He had already seen this. He had already anticipated these things in his mind. Now they have become a reality. And Jesus didn't even need to hear the words. He probably was at the same time talking to Annas. He's bound. He's not free anymore. He just has to be wherever they lead him. And all these things is happening. And Jesus already know what's happening. So I think that's all we have for this point, because John is going to take us to a different scene. So a scene. So we have all the disciples abandoning Jesus, and then Peter verbally denying his relationship with Jesus. And the reason why, and some of the commentator was saying, is maybe John also felt a little bit guilty by letting Peter in, and because in some ways it was by him bringing him in that he denied the Lord. Of course, if Peter hadn't come at all, it wouldn't happen. But was this unavoidable? No, it was going to happen. Jesus, that was what was going to happen. And there is another thing just to understand about Jesus' omniscience. Those are the verses that I forgot. Well, I skipped last week in the last sermon. Chapter 13, Jesus already knew who was going to betray him. Jesus already knew that his hour had come. Jesus already was anticipating all these things. Jesus already knew how Peter was going to deny him three times. So my second point, and the reason why we know that John throughout the whole gospel calls himself not by name. In fact, the name of John the disciple is never mentioned in this gospel. He always calls himself by the disciple whom Jesus loved, that was sitting or reclining next to Jesus during the Last Supper. The disciple that Jesus is going to put in charge of his mother after his death on the cross. And 20, he is the one who takes credit for writing the whole book. This is the disciple who testifies these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So when he calls himself, and this disciple was known by the high priest, it was John. So he's bringing, and I think again that he already was aware of what the other Gospels had written, and he's just trying to provide more information. That's why he doesn't mention anything about what happened with Caiaphas. Now, Peter's denial, to put it together, is another thing about harmonization from the different witnesses we have in the Gospels. The first denial is, sure, it was by the slave girl at the gate. All the Gospels, it appears in the four Gospels, and all the four Gospels agree with that. The second denial, Matthew and Mark have another servant girl prompting it. It seemed like they might have changed guards, and another girl is like, hey, weren't you with Jesus as well? Now, these girls were not at the time of the arrest. They didn't see Peter with the dagger trying to charging on the servant, but they had seen him. Now, Luke says just another, and it's masculine, and John has they. They asked Peter, weren't you with one of them? So that second denial, to harmonize it, you can say maybe the girl got them all talking about it, and then finally someone said something. Maybe the girl herself said it. But it happened that it was, it made Peter say, no, I don't know him. And the third denial, Luke has that a man came to Peter asking him, you are one of his disciples because of the way you talk. And Matthew and Mark says those who were standing around the fire. And John tells us more specifically, the one who brought it up to Peter was a relative of Malchus. You just heard my cousin, didn't you? Basically, that's what he was saying. You're one of these guys. You're with him, and you're inside the den. And then after that, he swore by the name of God that he didn't know him, and that he was not known to him. Like, I don't know him. And that brings us to our second point. First, he's rejected by his friends. And now he's despised by men. They don't value him. They hate him. And he has to endure their hatred. So on the other hand, the high priest interrogates Christ. And this is Annas. And Annas is also called a high priest. I guess it's similar to what we do with our presidents. Once a president is not a president, he's still a president. We call them by the title president or a judge. Might be called honorable. So the high priest asked Jesus about two things, the disciples and his doctrine. Now, when I'm reading this, I think, oh, disciples, he's asking about the 12. I think most likely what he had in mind is about the number of followers that he had. Tell me, how many people do you have? How many people are following you? And part of why they hadn't captured Jesus before and they did it at nighttime is because they were afraid of Jesus' disciples, that the crowd will stone them. So tell me about that, and then tell me about what you're teaching. Tell me about your doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues. Now, he did speak sometimes in parables or in figures of speech, in veiled language, but it was openly. Everybody could hear those parables. And said, I spoke what I said, I taught it to everybody, and I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple. I didn't go and had a special group where I told them what I came to do, but it was where people gather together, and in the temple and in the synagogues, at where the Jews meet, where your people meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Well, the answer to that is because what Annas wanted, the outcome is already decided. He's going to be put to death. We just need Jesus to self-incriminate himself. we need him to say something so that we can just charge him. And in fact, that's what they finally did at the end. Tell us if you're the Messiah. Tell us if you're the Son of God. Oh, that's the right phrase. You deserve death. That's what they were looking for. So Jesus said, ask other people. It is, you are here to judge me. It is your responsibility to bring my accusers, to find out with the witnesses or with the people that are going to accuse me of something. Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And then an officer of the Jewish police, those are the only ones that are there, he probably wanted a promotion or some recognition. He wanted to show himself to be tough. He struck Jesus either with the fist or with the open hand on the face. The word hand is not in the text, as I remember. But he either slapped Jesus or hit him on the face. It could have been with a stick as well. And Jesus reacted to that. This is actually the first time that Jesus is attacked with violence. Because even when the crowds pick out stones, they didn't really stone him. So this is actually the first golpe, the first hit that he receives. And the way that he responds is like a little bit in shock. He's like, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. If I said something wrong that wasn't appropriate, say what I said wrong, but don't hit me. Basically, that's what he's doing. But if I said what was right, and if I answered appropriately and with respect, why did you strike me? Because he has said, do you answer the high priest like that? And like, be careful. Oh, what's the words that he used? Hey, buddy, be careful with the way you answer the high priest. But Jesus was upset about it. And basically, Annas got no self-incrimination. And most likely, he sent him just across the courtyard to where Caiaphas and a small group of the council had gathered. And probably as he was being transported or led to the other side, he walked by the fire where Peter was. And that's why it tells us that when Peter denied the Lord for the third time, the rooster crowed, and Jesus was able to make eye contact with him. It's not that, because some commentators said, well, maybe it was in a lower terrain and all the rooms were up and they could hear everything that was happening down there. But that would have been very distracting even for the people up there. Most likely, Jesus already knew what was happening. And then you hear the and he already knew what had happened. Peter had denied Jesus for the third time. Here is a prophecy that was fulfilled as Jesus is being stricken in the face. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. This is one of the servant songs. Nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and of course that's going to come later, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Micah 5:1. This is Micah 5 is the passage that we use for the prophecy of Bethlehem. Where is the Messiah going to be born? Or that's verse 2. This is verse 1. Here he's talking to the whole nation. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops, which is Jerusalem. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, and that continues. But so Jesus, because of his omniscience, he knew and anticipated what was going to happen to him. Because of the prophecies, he knew and had been given what was going to happen to him. But now he gets to experience it firsthand. Now, everybody knew what Jesus had been teaching about himself, which was he was revealing God to man. Now, when, as I mentioned before, Jesus didn't come to everybody he met. He's like, hi, I'm the Messiah. How are you? You're the Messiah? Yeah, and then the next person. He actually did not claim to be the Messiah openly each time he met someone. He made miracles. He made the blind see. He made the lame walk. He healed the lepers. He healed those with fever. And then people started putting things together. Maybe he's Elijah. Maybe he's the Messiah. And that's how, and when the Samaritan woman said, she kind of got an idea. You know, they talk about this Messiah, and when he comes, he will teach us all things. And then Jesus said, okay, it is he, it's me, it's the one I'm talking to you. Or the same thing with the blind man, blind for birth, chapter 9 of John. Jesus heals him and he goes away and he doesn't know who he is. And then they interrogate this man and they say, give glory to God, we know this man is a sinner. And again, these are the priests who are judging Christ in righteousness. Give glory to God, this man is a sinner because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. He's a Sabbath breaker. He's a lawbreaker. And he said, whether he's a sinner or no, I don't know. The only thing I know is that I was blind, but now I see. But then Jesus came to him and he said, do you want to meet the Messiah? But he had already shown faith. And he said, show me, Lord. And no, well, show me. And he said, it is I who is talking to you. And then he bowed down and worshiped at his feet. But Jesus did not stop him. But except for those few times, well, John the Baptist introduced Jesus as the Messiah. And God spoke from heaven saying, this is my beloved son, I have faith. And he did it during Transfiguration, during the baptism, and during the triumphal entry. And Peter was revealed to him also that he was the Messiah. And the demons also said, you know, we know who you are. You're Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. You're the Christ. You're the son of the living God. And of course, Peter was there when Moses and Elijah in the Mount of Transfiguration talked to Christ and speaking to him as the Messiah. And during the Last Supper, also Jesus told them that he was the Messiah. But when and then when he was saying, you will eat of this bread, you will die, but if you eat of the bread that the Son of Man will give you, you shall never die. If the Son of Man sets you free, you shall be free indeed. These are phrases that he spoke openly. And for which one of the miracles do you stone me? So he reveals himself as the Messiah. That was his main message. And the resurrection of Lazarus, what the high priests were doing here, they were kind of blind to what was happening. Nicodemus understood it. He was part of the council. And Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and he said, we know you are from God because no one can do the miracles that you do unless God is with him. What do you have to say? We know you have come from God. So even Nicodemus and several people recognized, but they suppressed the truth. They didn't want him to be the Messiah. And they despised the one whom God had sent. That's what they were doing. So the man of sorrow despised by men, rejected by men and despised by men. So, verse 25, then Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and therefore they said to him, aren't you one of those of his disciples? Or are you not also one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I'm not. And one of the servants, the high priest, relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, so Malchus' cousin. Didn't I see you in the garden with him? I thought I saw you there. I'm pretty sure I saw you there in the garden. You had a dagger. You have a sword. Almost. And Peter denied again. And immediately the rooster. I'm not very good rooster this morning. But if you put yourself in Jesus' shoes, I mean, he already knew about this, but this is his close friend. It's like, if you are captured and you are going to be charged with something, and then your wife is there, and they say, do you know this man? Like, no, I don't know him. I've never seen him. or a close friend, or your parents are there, or your children are there. It's like, no, I don't want to have anything to do with that person. And so emotionally, for Jesus to hear someone who was so passionate about defending him now saying, no, I don't know him. I've never seen him in my life. I swear in God's name. And that's what he says. And then he started cursing and all that. And then Jesus just looked at him. And of course, after that happened, just Peter had to leave the lion's den, and he went and wept bitterly with intense passion, intensely. And so Peter had a real care for Jesus. He wanted to protect him. When you think about who's the only one of the disciples who acted and did something trying to save Jesus from this lawless act, it was Peter. He had a human desire to help people, and his desire was also shown following Jesus all the way to the house of Annas, and even coming in after John let him in. At the same time, he was human, and he had a desire of self-preservation. He was like, I really don't want to die. I mean, if I have to die, I'll die. He was ready to die at the beginning, but then Jesus said, don't do it with the sword. And now he said, well, he took my weapon away, and I'm not sure I want to die without a weapon. So you can see that God wants us to trust him beyond our most natural instincts, and that's what happened to Peter. The other thing about Peter, he was in some ways a new believer, and you could say, well, I mean, we memorize that verse, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So does that mean that the Lord will say, sorry, Peter, I don't know you? I think he was spiritually immature, and he was getting to know the Lord. But then the Lord gave him other times where he could have denied him, and he did not. God really used him. He was the one who was bold enough to preach the gospel about Christ after he came back to life during the Pentecost. He was the one who went to the house of Cornelius, and then he was put in jail with his brother, and his brother did not come out alive. And then at the end, he was crucified. So, did he have other opportunities to deny him? And of course, after preaching and healing that the one who was leaping and praising God, the lame person who was sitting at the entrance of the beautiful gate, he was threatened, and then he was beaten. He said, if you continue preaching on that name, you're trying to blame us. You're going to be in trouble. And then he continued. So he, even though he denied Jesus in this time, part of it is because he was going against God's will at that time. Later, he had many opportunities to confess the name of Christ, and he did not deny him. He was faithful. He wasn't perfect, but he was faithful to Christ, and he did have that desire to please Christ the whole time. So, in addition then to the humiliation of the priest, who were putting Jesus through this humiliation, Jesus also suffered the disappointment of hearing Peter saying that he didn't know him and making oaths about it. But when you look again at the beginning of this trial, it was the high priest who started it. They had already decided what was going to be done. And it was the high priest who paid Judas. It was the high priest who sent their guards well, first went to the Romans and said, we need some help. We need to capture someone because things might get out of control. So we need some help here. And then they went and they captured Jesus. And then it was the high priest who came up with what they, was going to be done with Jesus. And then they're the ones who took him to Pilate. And they're the ones who pressured Pilate to put him to death. And he said, if you let this man loose, you are no friend of Caesar. And they intimidated him. And then they're the ones who organized the crowds. They organized the community. And they got everybody chanting, crucify him, crucify him. It was them orchestrating all this. There was no way that Jesus was going to come out. If he was in their hands, they were going to do. So you have here the perfect high priest facing their human counterparts who are far from perfect. They were money lovers. They had made the temple a den of thieves, and they did not care about justice. They care about power. So here's the verse. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. And this is the beginning of that. The way that the high priest and all the priests treat him, and the police of the high priest, they just despise him. They didn't value him as who he was. Despised and rejected by men, and he became a man of sorrows. And what we see here is just the beginning of that emotional, psychological sorrows that he went through. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. That's what Peter was doing. No, I don't know him. Oh, no. Oh, no. Him, no. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So the man of sorrows was rejected by his own people. His friends abandoned him. The leaders despised him. They despised his teaching because they understood what Jesus was teaching, that he was the Messiah. But it revealed the wickedness of their heart, their greed, their murder. But Jesus had come for this hour. Why did Jesus come in Christmas? For this hour. It had been foretold that this would happen. So my exhortation is, do not treat him the same way. Do not despise him. Value him. Don't reject him, but come to him. Indeed, he is the Son of God, and he is the Messiah. And that's not a crime for him to say that he's the Son of God and the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray for your forgiveness for the many times we have despised him, and we have put our desires above honoring him, Lord. And I pray that you will restore us like you restored Peter. We all have this desire to please you, but sometimes we do it with lack of spiritual understanding, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to honor you in our relationships, in the way we treat one another in our homes, at work, our friends. Lord, I pray that you will help us to honor you in our personal lives. And Lord, just like Peter, we cannot do it on our own, Lord, but we love you and we want to be with you. And if someone is listening to the sermon and does not know who Jesus is, he is the Son of God. He showed that he was the Messiah. And just come to him. Do not despise him. Do not reject him. But cling to him. We're praying. I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.